Have you got your Bibles with you? Or your phones? Or your photographic memories? We're in Matthew chapter 6. My Bible sort of just falls open to Matthew early chapters these days. We've sort of been camped here for a little while, haven't we? Today we are looking at those other verses. The second reading that Deanne brought to us from Matthew chapter 6. And it really flows on from what Paul was saying. Because as we've sort of talked about in chapter 5, talking about who we are as Christians, who we are in Christ, and then how does that work out in the ordinary everyday areas of our life. And last week we talked about things that are sort of more to do with our gathering together as believers in terms of praying and doing love with its sleeves rolled up, if you like, helping others and helping people, and then some of the spiritual disciplines area of fasting, and doing that all not in an ostentatious way at all, but in a very quiet way, emphasising sincerity that's there, doing stuff because it needs to be done, and we're doing it in the presence of God, whether there's people around or whether there's not. Who we are in private, that's what that first part of chapter 6 is about. But now it goes on, and still with those kinds of ideas, but working that out now in some of the other areas of our life. It's not just the pious kind of ceremonies or words that we say when we're together, but what does it mean to be a Christian in the ordinary everyday areas of our life, the issues, the demands, the priorities, the values, all of those things which out of those things flow out of our heart and what God is doing there. It flows out into our values, into our priorities, into how we look at the world, how we see the world, how we understand what's really valuable and what's really not. And that's what these verses go on talking about. Treasure. Our treasures. True and lasting treasures. I guess that's the issue, isn't it? Are we poor or are we rich? How do we look at ourselves? You can walk down King William Road down here, near where the ice cream shop is actually, and you can see Maseratis, and you can see, you know, these amazing huge big Range Rovers. You can see all kinds of things. You can see people eating at restaurants where the main course is $69 and all of that sort of stuff, and all the dresses that are trending now and da-da-da-da-da. And if you just did that, you would see all the things that you haven't got. For us as believers, we've just had communion, which has reminded us, has brought us back in our minds into the very treasury, if you like, of God. And that's where we are. In our world, we are confronted with what we haven't got, but in our relationship with God, He wants us to concentrate on what we have got. And is what we've got, and I don't mean this to sound a silly kind of comparison, but is what we've got as Christians and as believers more valuable than what the world's got in all of its treasures that are held up? Because our treasures are not held up in the world. We're not reminded of our treasures anywhere except, and that's why we come together, that's why we have communion, that's why we join together sometimes, even though it's a very small percentage of the time of the week, to encourage each other, to help us to see, because we're not reminded of any of those things anywhere else in the world. Are we rich or are we poor? This message of Jesus, is it old or is it new? You see, Jesus spoke these words back in the first century. That's BC, that's AD, that's ancient stuff. And yet, these words resonate today in exactly the same powerful way that they did back there. Don't store up, verse 19 says, treasures on earth, for moths and rust will eat it away, and robbers will break in and steal it. No, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth and rust don't eat it away there, and no robbers break in and steal it. Show me your treasure, and I'll show you where your heart is. They are very, very radical words, very powerful words. Biggest difficulty of the Sermon on the Mount is we know it so well. And we almost look at it in a Sunday school kind of way. But really, what's going on here is touching every area of our life. For Jesus, there are two kinds of treasures. Now, in our world, they only see one kind of treasure. But Jesus sees two. There are treasures on earth, and there are treasures, probably a better way of saying it than treasures in heaven, because often we think of heaven in a futuristic kind of sense. It probably means what he meant more if we think of it more in a sense in the terms of treasures in the spiritual dimension. There is a spiritual dimension. All of us, whether we are believers or not, are on a journey to discover what is life all about. Who am I? What am I here for? Is there any meaning? Is there any purpose in life? And for many people, even without putting a particular label on that search and journey, but they would see that there must be, and at times they are touched in some sort of way of another dimension to life. Treasures on earth, or treasures, if you like, in that spiritual dimension, because that's in the here and now too. It's not way off there in the thing, and we'll come to that in a sec. Treasures of earth. Well, that's very simple, isn't it? And he just picks up three of those. He talks about moths and rust and robbers. Well, the thing that moths are after is what? Clothes, that's right. Clothes was a very important thing. That's how you wore your wealth in Bible days, basically. And the rust and the corrosion, that's talking about money. Because they didn't have banks in those days. Most people buried their money. And if you bury your money, we've got a spare key at our house. We leave it out on a nail. If you want to know where it is, if you ever need to come and pat the chickens or something, I'll tell you where the key is. But we've had some workers there recently and we tell them where the key is. But I noticed the other day when I stuck it in the door, it hardly went in the hole, because where it's hanging on this thing, it gets rain on it and it's rusting. And it's harder to use. That's what happened with their money. It got rust. You know what happens when you bury something metallic in the ground. And then he talks about thieves. What are thieves after? Anything, that's right. And they're after possessions. So, clothes, money, possessions. That was sort of, in a sense, Jesus, the sweep of earthly treasures at that time. And all of those things are vulnerable to other forces or other people in there. We've talked about the burying the thing. I was looking about thieves and robbers, and a lot of the houses then were built, packed in with sort of loose stone all around. And in a sense, it was easier to dig through a wall into someone's place or to come through the roof, as we know that's what happened with one of the ill people that some friends brought to see Jesus. It was easier to do either of those things than to break through the door, which had a big bar sort of on it. And so he's talking there about moths and rust will eat it away, and robbers will break in and steal it. And so he then talks about, instead of that, no, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let's be careful, though. Are we talking about we should not have any clothes, any money, any possessions, just because these things are vulnerable and transient? Is what Jesus is saying that we shouldn't have any of those sorts of things? I don't think so. Just if you've got a second, flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in that chapter, Paul actually addresses how Timothy needs to accept the fact that in the midst of the little church fellowships that there has, where there would be slaves as well as masters, because of that was the era that there was there, obviously there may be some people who have some wealth in the local church. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, what about people who are rich in this present world? Tell them not to think of themselves too highly, not to set their hopes on something as uncertain as riches, but rather to set their hopes on the God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and eager to share. That way, verse 19 says, they will treasure up for themselves a good foundation for the future and thereby come to possess the life which really is life. Part of God's plan for us is that we discover, what did Jesus never says this in the Gospels, but Paul says in Corinthians somewhere, doesn't he? As our Lord said, it is better to give than to receive. Yeah. Now we understand that that's you've got to qualify that in some ways. You know, my mum was someone who could never receive. You know, if you made her a meal, she would make her own meal. You know, if you invited her for tea, she'd bring tea with her. You know, that kind of thing. It was silly. It was not helpful at all. And there are people that are... Jesus is talking here in this Matthew 6 passage about moderation. Here, these rich people in Timothy's little fellowship were able to do some wonderful things with their money. And where would we be without the wealthy, what's that big word that we use? Philanthropists, that's right. Blah, blah, blah. That's right, where would we be without that? But remember what he also goes on to say a bit further in that same letter, the love of money is the beginning root of all evil. So it's this moderation. Don't hoard, that's what he's saying back here in Matthew 6. Don't hoard for selfish reasons. Don't hoard for no reason at all. And I feel very guilty about that because I've got a shed full of stuff that I've hoarded over the years. The only excuse I've got is that all of it is worthless. And it's just because I'm lazy and I need to just throw it away. You know, the hoarding, the seeing that as a sign of status, a reason for feeling secure because we've got all of these sorts of things. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 6. So let's be careful when we're thinking about treasures of earth. But as we go on in that next verse, no, he says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Talk about spiritual treasure. And remember the passage of the man that pulled down of his barns and built a great big barn, and then that night his number was up and he had to prepare to go into eternity, and he had made no preparation for that. And all of his things, you know, and in the story that Jesus tells, God said to him, you fool, for this very night your soul will be required of you. So there's the these spiritual treasures that Jesus is talking about here. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Now the heavenlies is not talking about the future. The heavenlies is talking about now and the future. Because it goes on in that passage to say how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive, has made us, present tense, has made us alive with Christ, and we're singing with Christ in the heavenlies. So you walk down King William Road, not that Christians should really feel, I guess, sorry for people, but if our eyes are on the real treasures, then we're rich. We are rich. Years ago, you know, I was in a church, we had no musicians at all. Six people in the church, no musicians. I had to buy a guitar and learn three chords, and I was it. And so I could only sing songs like This Little Light of Mine, you know, and This Is the Day. And one other one that I found was We Are Richer Than a Millionaire. Remember that old song? If you're older than me, no, Kyle, you won't remember that song now. You're richer than a millionaire just because he cares. You know, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I used to sing that song too. Yeah, da, 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 da. And then one old guy stood up the back and said, hey, you're wrong, brother. He was this old farmer, crusty old farmer from out the Gippsland somewhere. He owns the cattle on all the hills. It was a silly little song. And you don't appreciate that, but it said a truth. Are we rich or are we poor? You know? It's not up to someone else to tell you that. That's up to you to decide that. And then live accordingly. Someone who sees themselves as rich will be more generous. Someone who sees themselves as rich will be more content. Someone who sees themselves. You know, the thing I love about, and it's great to have Bruce and Margaret here today, but Bruce gets out of the car, you know, struggles into the wheelchair and says to Peter, I'm so grateful. You know, gratitude. Such an amazing thing. And probably some of us have to learn that. Oh, as you know, it's one of the things we learn as we get older and older. So spiritual treasure. It's very down to earth. It's things like that. Contentment. Forgiveness. One beautiful thing. People who cannot be forgiven become bitter, twisted individuals. It's not some pious hoovy-doovy to talk about the forgiveness of God. If we really understand that we are forgiven as people, always, you know, no matter what. You know, my children, if they come to me having done something, you know, like smashed up my car or whatever, if they come in their mind and they may know that Dad might be a bit upset with them and they might have to pay something here, but if they think in their mind that there's no way that Dad's going to forgive me for this, then they won't come. They'll take off. Or they'll feel frightened. To be forgiven, to know you're forgiven by the highest court in the land, it's a wonderful, wonderful riches that then helps us to forgive others. You know, Deanne was talking about, was it Deanne? No, Paul was talking about, you know, working out our salvation and sitting, you know, all of that sort of stuff. People that we know, you know, we find it hard to forgive. Well, Jesus' answer to forgiveness, remember, is always to look on how much we've been forgiven. And if we see how much we've been forgiven, you know, the lady that anointed the oil over Jesus' feet and then, well, no, was it her tears, and then she washed his feet with her hair, you know, and the Pharisee was sitting up there thinking, you know, this lady's a woman of the street. You know, she's got a terrible reputation. How dare she sit there? And how dare Jesus just let her do this? If Jesus really was a prophet, he'd know what her sick, sorry life is all about, and his face all crunched up, you know, with this sort of bitter judgmentalism. And then Jesus responded, you remember, and said something like, those who have been forgiven much love much. Those who have been forgiven so little, in their own eyes, they've been forgiven so little. Pharisees were like that because they were so good, they thought, that they didn't need forgiveness. And that's why they weren't very loving people. Anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent there. Forgiveness, such a wonderful, wonderful treasure. And it's practical, it's down to earth. Acceptance, belonging, knowing that we belong to the Father. Oh, you know. Our parents might have abandoned us. They may not have physically abandoned us, they may have. But, you know, but in our life we might have felt that we didn't really belong in a family. You know, that's an awful thing. That's a terrible, awful thing. The only thing that can change that is either for the family to change or for you to discover that you belong to someone even more wonderful and more important. And that's God. His presence in our life. Loved. We're loved by God through Christ. That's what Ephesians talks about as well. We're loved in the Beloved. But I really believe Ephesians goes on and tells us that we are actually loved as the Beloved. You know, that's an amazing thing. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, that's how the Father loves us, through Christ. So we are loved in Christ, but because we are one with them in that mysterious kind of sense, the Father loves us as much as he loves his Son, as much as he loves himself. It's incredible, isn't it? You know, that's that, you know, mystical thing of the Trinity. You know, and we're in that. You know? Amazing. Now that's now. So, you know, spiritual treasure. Now, he goes on to say this is so, so important because, I mean, Jesus is saying this is important, not me saying what I'm saying is important, but verse 21. Because he says, the fact is that our hearts follow our treasure. Show me your treasure, verse 21 says, and I'll show you where your heart is. You know? And we've talked about that. We may have things. All of us have things. All of us are rich in the earth's treasures. On a worldwide scale, we are at the top of the pile almost. Well, we're at the bottom of the top of the pile, put it that way. We hold things loosely, we're generous, we're not envying others, we're so full of our own realization that all that we have been, all that we've received from God has been grace. We haven't deserved it, but here we are. Oh, you know, and so we might have things, but we don't let those things have us. And then he goes on to talk about how the eyes and the light, it's connected together, but it seems a little bit like he's on another bit. But it says, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is honest and clear or whole, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body is in the dark. So if the light within you turns out to be darkness, darkness doesn't come any darker than that. What I think he's talking about here is that if we have our eyes on spiritual treasure, then we'll have clear vision. That means we'll be able to see the world as it really is. You know? The Maserati is just a car. You know? I was collecting wood in the back of my little Toyota Corolla. Tell you what, that's a machine. It's a machine. Wow. I put everything in that. I'm up there at the Hollards getting wood a couple of years ago. And I'm just chucking this wood in. Next to me, there's a guy that turns up, lovely white creased trousers, you know, like a grazier and all of this sort of stuff. And he's got this beautiful Mercedes, you know, older Mercedes, got the boot up. And he's over there and he's pitching these lumps of wood into the back of this Mercedes. Just, and the Mercedes is kind of, you know, clunking like that. And I said, man. I said, you're throwing stuff just in the Mercedes. I said, oh, my Corolla, you know, it's just a Corolla. And he looked at me, and I think he was totally genuine. He just looked at me. He said, "It's just a car." I said, "Well, I suppose it is." He said, "Yeah, it's just a car. I've got four wheels, just like yours." And I said, "Okay, well, let's swap." He said, "This is at least a car." So it helps us to see things clearly if we've got where our eyes are. But if our eyes are on earthly treasures only, then that doesn't help us to see clearly, because we'll be seeing some things as valuable that are not valuable. We'll see some things as really important that are not important. Our priorities will get all twisted around. And we know with eye sort of issues, they often become progressive degeneration. And so that happens the longer we don't have our eyes on things. And that's what worries me about, you know, if we sort of stop thinking about the truths, if we're not reading the scriptures anymore, if we're forgetting some of those great things we used to know back in the past and whatever, it can lead to sort of progressive degeneration, and we continue to look at the world in a different way. And because we are impacted every day by all these other values, then they will begin to may cause us to have double vision, blurred vision. But it works the other way with the other. If we've got clear vision, we see things clearly. We see that the outside world, and work out the priorities that are there, and, you know, we see things in proportion. We see things in their relative importance. And then he goes on and finishes, verse 24, "Nobody can serve two masters. Otherwise they'll either hate the first and love the second, or be devoted to the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and wealth." So this last little lesson is that in life there's only one master. Only one master. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus assumes, if you like, that the creature is a servant. That's our DNA. No matter who we are. You know? We might be the king of the world, but we're just a servant. Even Satan is just a servant at the end. His time and his influence is on a leash. So we are made to be servants. That's not an issue. It's not about, you know, will I serve or won't I serve? No, the question is, who will I serve? Who am I serving? Do I want to keep on serving that one, that master, for the rest of my life? Bob Dylan, you know, you love Bob Dylan. Anyone go to the Bob Dylan concert this year? Just gone? No? Okay. Not old enough. You got to serve somebody. Remember that song he wrote on the Slow Train Coming album? And he goes through a whole lot of things, and at the end of the day, or at the end of the line, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Wealth and material possessions, Jesus talks about here, almost in a sense as if like they're a god. And the trouble, if wealth is our master, or if getting ahead in the eyes of others is our master, if you know, all of that sort of stuff, if we're trying to trust ourselves or our own human, you know, atheistic humanism to sort of, you know, get us over and save us and deliver us and all of that sort of stuff, then that will be in stark conflict with what God is leading us and with us. Because these two masters, their interests are different and they're conflicting. They cannot sit on the same throne. There's only one master for us. If God's not our master, then one of the things that's there, these other treasures, is that we hoard and we trust those things and we hold them tight. And we worry if we haven't got them. And we feel, you know, or we can be content. and find that mysterious, wonderful treasure of contentment, out of which we will become a sharing, open, life-giving person to those around us. And all that we might have, it's just lightly esteemed by us. Because we've got someone so much more and unbelievably, incomparably, you know, beyond the Lord Jesus Christ, our loving Heavenly Father, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that all that we are and all that we have is by grace. Help us, Father, we pray, to have clear vision and set our eyes on you and to live out, as Paul shared with us before, live out this wonderful relationship that we have with you and all that it means in the ordinary, everyday areas of our life this coming week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.